Let us, before we pray, read from Luke chapter 2, the well-known story. Luke chapter 2, from verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is well pleased. So far this precious and holy word of God. We have often spoken of the fact that in the kingdom of God supernatural things happen. The birth of our Lord was a supernatural event. Mary said, I know of no man. And the answer is, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, he that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And we see that here at the announcement, supernatural things happened. The shepherds were natural men. The flock was a natural flock. But the light that came down from heaven, that shone around them and illuminated them, was a divine light, a heavenly light. The announcement was a divine, a heavenly announcement. For unto you is born this day Christ the Lord in the city of David. We learn from this that God does supernatural things on this earth, and we believe that he is still the same today and can and will do supernatural things by grace. Here we read, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. The angel made the announcement, but the whole heavenly host joined in the song of praise. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace in the people with whom he is well pleased. There are people on earth on whom God's well-pleasing rests. namely the people whom God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world and destined to behold His glory. When our Lord was baptized, and also on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." All the sons and daughters of God are in Christ, and in Christ God's well-pleasing rests on you and on me, not for your sake and for mine, but for His who was worthy and who came down to take our place. It is still a glorious, a joyful, a liberating message. For unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, in the city of David. He came to redeem us. That's how we sang it. And we have accepted this divine redemption in Jesus Christ, our Lord. May the Almighty God be supernaturally active in your life and in mine on this day, in this service. May we be given an eye for the supernatural, for the divine. And may our faith be directed in such a way that we are lifted out of our own imprisonment to meet God in the Spirit and to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The shepherds were ordinary people, and yet the Lord revealed Himself to them in a supernatural way. We are nothing special. We are ordinary people. But this we may say by grace. The Lord has revealed Himself to us in a supernatural way. Every speaking of God is a supernatural speaking. Every revelation of the Word and Spirit of God is supernatural. We need to understand once for all what God has actually done on all of us and in all of us by grace. Together, let us lay before Him this last meeting in this year in faith and ask Him to look upon us once more in grace and to bless us from the riches of His grace. Let us rise to this. Heavenly Father, with all my heart I thank You that it is not just a report or a story, but divine reality, fulfillment of Your plan of salvation that You have made with humanity. Beloved Lord, thank You so much that we are included in what You have done, are still doing, and will continue to do. Receive us today. May the heavens be opened above us and the glory of God shine around us. Speak to us through Your word and work through your Holy Spirit. Beloved Lord, we place this meeting under the covering of the blood of the Lamb. Every right of Satan is lost on all those whom you have redeemed and set free. He must take note of this. Satan, take your filthy hands off every blood-bought and washed child of God. Give way, depart, and leave this room in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Faithful Lord, take us, bless us, and guide us by your Holy Spirit. May all other spirits be banished and put out, and may your Holy Spirit work in a special way in our midst. Lord, I pray that you may have something for everyone, for the lost to be saved, for the bound to be set free, for the sick to be healed, for the afflicted to receive comfort, for the downcast to be lifted up. Faithful Lord, bless us from the riches of your grace. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I didn't expect such a good attendance today. I thought the Swiss were in the beautiful mountains, but you have preferred to be here, and may God reward you. I mean that with all my heart. We all know that humanly speaking, we would naturally have other goals and also plan our time differently. But God has put something in us that no one can take out. And I think I said it last night. If you were to take the divine out of our lives, what would be left for us? Just be honest. What would be the content of our life if the divine, the eternal, were to be taken out of our life? It would be empty. It would have no meaning and no value. So, the valuable thing in our life is the divine. Everything else comes and goes and will one day have to be left behind. But what God has given us, we will take with us into glory. You will have certainly taken this from last Sunday, from the sermon. Everything gets very serious, and our eyes must be spiritually anointed with eyeself in order to recognize all things correctly. Humanly, we would judge quite differently in some points. And I'm thinking here of the dignitary who visited India at that time, and he made the statement, Christ is to be found in every religion. And you know, when you go to a country that is 95% Hindu, then such a person must somehow make a connection. But when I read that in the paper, of course, I was very upset. And I just had to say, Christ is not found in any religion. He said, in any. I said, in none. And you know what? I even say, not even in the Christian religion. Because that is a dead thing. Christ lives, and He lives in your heart and in mine. He is not in any religion, not even the Christian religion. He is in the heart of believers, where He has taken dwelling to reveal Himself. But earthly speaking, people are of course impressed when they see someone dressed completely in white, with a staff in his hand, like a scepter, and when he then utters such things, oh, that does them so good. But God's children have trained senses. They discern. They have nothing against a man, but they know that such a man sends people into eternity deceived. And I would rather lose everything here that I have to lose, and would like to see the people again before God, to whom I have preached the word. And here the thought came to me, a dignitary has a very hard time. I, on the other hand, have it much easier. Even the last dignity of a human being has been taken from me, so I have nothing more to lose, but can give all honor and all worship to the Lord. One thing I can tell you, Satan is very angry. He wants to prevent God's cause from going forward at all costs. And I particularly felt that 2 weeks ago, which has never happened in my life. And what I would have considered impossible, that happened. I had fully prepared to fly off to Palermo, had my ticket, hotel voucher, wallet, money, everything you could possibly have, nicely laid out. And then I went to the service that Saturday night. And when I came back after the service, everything was broken open, the door frame broken out, and basically everything had been taken. I no longer have an ID card, no driving license, I don't have anything anymore. And I thought to myself, O Lord, is this now the last trick I have to endure, that I am being deprived of the right to drive a car, deprived of the right to still identify myself, that I have absolutely no right to exist on earth anymore? And then I felt good in my heart, and I thought, my Lord has had it much worse. And I began to give thanks along the lines, the Lord has given, He has permitted to be taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But you have to, I believe, especially if you have a job and a responsibility, you have to go through many a journey and experience things in order to later sympathize with others, to bear with them. Today I can say to everyone, your problem is my problem. You don't need to tell me much more. I already know what you want to say. I just want to help you with the help of God. So, we are convinced God is finishing His work, and it could be that the time is shorter than we suspect, and that the enemy is very angry for this reason. That is understandable. But we do not give up. All things work together for good and bring us closer to the Lord. So I don't want any pity from you. That is not why I say that. Thank the Lord that He walks such paths with His own, from which we may know that His grace is with us. If God had nothing planned for our lives, there would be no trace of Satan. But because He has something planned for our lives, all these things must happen. Just think of all the men of God. When Moses was born, what happened? They killed the children of the Israelites. Moses had to be abandoned in order to be preserved. Think of Joseph. What hard ways he had to go. Thrown into the pit by his brothers, declared dead, and his father, who after all was a prophet, crossed his hands to bless him. What was it? Or was it Isaac? In any case, Joseph had to walk hard paths. And do you know what he said later? Be not troubled. God has sent me before you to keep you alive. What was it? He could have said, brothers, surely you have done terrible things to me. You have harmed me and then thrown me into the pit. Now I will settle accounts with you. No reckoning. He says, do not weep. God has sent me ahead of you. Come with me now. You shall all be kept alive. We see it also with our Lord and Savior. When He came to this earth, what happened? Never before had so many children been killed. It was not about the many children. It was about this one child, this Savior of the world. But because of this one child, so many children had to die. And what happened? The Lord spoke to Joseph in a dream and said, take Mary and the child and flee to Egypt. Why? That it might be fulfilled what is written in the prophet Hosea in chapter 11, in verse 1. Out of Egypt have I called my son. And it had to be fulfilled. A cry on the mountains of Judah. Rachel weeps for her children and will not be comforted. It was all fulfillment of Scripture. Now we would say, couldn't God have chosen an easier way? Couldn't He have directed the hearts of all these people that no harm would have been done? We can't think like that. Otherwise, we could go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and ask, why did God allow the beguiling in the first place? Why did God allow Cain to slay Abel? It doesn't work that way. One day, we will see and realize that it was all included in the counsel of our God. We do not wish for a path on roses either. The road to glory is steep and often thorny. It is not an easy path, but it ends in glory with God. And when we then are allowed to enter the pearly gates, then everything has been worthwhile. Let us now briefly look at some scriptures. First of all, from Psalm 68. Psalm 68, from the beginning. Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate Him flee before Him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation has dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Maybe up to here, there are some verses that could be highlighted. God went before his people, whom he brought out. And we are about to come, because we are going to have the Lord's Supper, to the Exodus of the people of Israel. But I would like to read a word from the prophet Hosea that has particularly touched my heart in the last few days when it was read aloud. Hosea chapter 2 from verse 21. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in justice and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil. So far this precious and holy word. Here the Lord speaks of an engagement. And where there is an engagement, there is a bride. And where there is a bride, there is a bridegroom. And John said it very clearly. He that has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. Here the Lord speaks of an engagement. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, in faithfulness. I will betroth thee unto me. After this, are these words, "And it shall come to pass in that day," that is, the day when the Lord redeems his bride, when he takes her out and betroths himself to her. You all know, we are waiting for the marriage supper. The marriage of the Lamb has not yet taken place, but it will take place soon. And it is the bride to whom the Lord has betrothed himself. And he says here, "In that day I will hear, saith the Lord." That means, then I will be willing. Then I will no longer give the law, but I will give grace. And it says, "I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth." And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil. What do these words mean? These words mean that which God had decreed in heaven would become a reality on earth through the redemption on the cross of Calvary. Before, this was not possible, because the heart of man could not receive the Word of God. On Calvary, the beginning was made, and the Lord betrothed himself to us in righteousness and in faithfulness. Since that time, the heavens have been opened, and he says, "I will hear the heavens." Everything that God had decided in heaven that was to happen on earth could come to pass from the moment Christ died on the cross of Calvary. It could come into manifestation. "I," says God, "will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn." That means the wheat, because that is what it is really all about. He, as the grain of wheat, was after all placed in the ground, died, and rose again, and brought forth much fruit. So that you fully understand, already here in the prophetic word, it speaks of the wine and the oil. Didn't we hear it in the revelation of the seven seals through Brother Branham, what God revealed to him about it? "And do not harm the oil and the wine. Do not touch them. No harm is to be done to the divine revelation of the Word and the anointing of the Holy Spirit." So that you know that it refers to the church from the nations, I want to read the last verse, verse 25. "And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God." Here the union of God with humanity has taken place in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We know that not all accept God's offer of grace, but it is written, As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. The heavens hear the earth. The earth hears the wheat, and all things planted therein by God, so that we may not go away empty-handed, but receive a full blessing intended by God. Those who were not my people shall be my people. And we should exclaim, Thou art my God. So, if we have known the Lord, then we have been known by him. And we know full well that he has redeemed us, called us out, pardoned us, and that he has betrothed himself to us in righteousness and in faithfulness, not for time, but for eternity. Since it is Christmas time, or was, let us briefly touch on the thought of Bible prophecy, and I would like to read to this the three thanksgivings that we find recorded in the Gospel of Luke. I will start with Luke chapter 1, with verse 45. Here it is about Mary. I'm sure we are all familiar with it. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. When Bible prophecy was fulfilled with Jesus Christ, our Lord, this was a spirit-led prayer, a praise to our God, in accordance with what was happening at that time. The main idea I want to express here is that our thanksgiving to God must not bypass what God is doing at this time, but must include what God is doing now. And that is basically how you can recognize those whose prayers ascend up to God, whether they are just praying in general, or whether their prayer has been inspired by the Holy Spirit according to the promises of God for this time. Mary did not just pray anything. She prayed according to what God did by grace at that time. Our prayers of thanksgiving must include what God promised for this time and what He fulfilled. Let me read the second prayer from Luke chapter 1. And here I begin with verse 64. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. This is about Zechariah. Zechariah could not grasp the promise and became mute. But the moment the promise became a reality and he saw it with his eyes, his tongue was loosed and he began to praise the Lord God of heaven. Namely, from verse 67 it says, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Here I interrupt for a moment. Notice now how it continues. At that time, Spirit-inspired prayer also brought forth that which related to John, who was the forerunner of Jesus. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the Highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Wasn't that a glorious thanksgiving? It was not just a general prayer. The biblical promises were included in this thanksgiving. Dear brothers and sisters, dear friends, we need not be ashamed to mention in our prayers, in our thanksgiving, the promises of the Word of God. Indeed, the Bible prophecy for this time. Sometimes we hesitate. And when do we hesitate? When we reason with our intellect. In the kingdom of God, no reasoning applies. Spiritual things must be judged spiritually. And if by the Spirit of God, the promises of the Word have been revealed to us for this time, then we need not be at all ashamed to express it. We need not be afraid that people will not understand us. Those who are ordained by God may understand it precisely when we express it, not only in the sermon. Suppose it had been spoken of in the sermon that God would send a prophet at the end of time, that he had made a promise to restore all things, and that Jesus must remain in heaven until the time of restoration of all things. And if it had been mentioned that all the mysteries of God should find their fulfillment according to Revelation 10:7, and that God had His messengers to the seven church ages, I tell you, if there was no mention and no reference to it in the prayers that followed, then the uninitiated would not know whether we believed it or not, right? They wouldn't know where they are at the moment. And they would think no one understood here or accepted what was said here. Let us ask God to give us Spirit-led prayers that do not omit the Spirit-revealed Word, but mention it where it is appropriate. Another prayer that contains Bible prophecy, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, from verse 29. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. What was it? We can read it in the prophet Isaiah, that the Lord was to be a light to the Gentiles. Here a Jew has pronounced that the salvation of God will be a light to the nations, because it has already been pronounced by the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, probably in chapter 49, in advance. What is the New Testament? The fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament. And we too are in the midst of the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. May God bless these words on your heart and on mine, and reveal to us through His Spirit what it is all about. Let me tell you, God's word was fulfilled then. Who saw it? Who heard it? Who believed it? Already the prophet Isaiah said, who has believed our report? Those who believed were filled with Holy Spirit and began to praise and glorify God and proclaim what he had promised. What happened at Pentecost? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to proclaim in other languages the great deeds of God. May God help us in this. Now to the part of the Lord's Supper. Let me very briefly read a couple of scriptures. The first one from Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. I want to be very brief, so please pay full attention. Genesis 14. Here Abraham came back from defeating the kings who had led Lot, his nephew, captive and had gained victory over them. And after he had defeated them, the Lord came to meet him. I read in Genesis 14 from verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand. Anyone who wants to know exactly who Melchizedek is, was, and will be, need only read Hebrews 7. There it is said who he is, King of righteousness, King of peace, without father, without mother, without beginning and without end. There is only one who has no beginning and no end, no father and no mother, who abides forever. It is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Hallelujah! Here he came as a priest. After all, it was about the Lord's Supper. Oh, if we could grasp that the Lord always had to reveal himself according to what was needed at the time. Now I come directly to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus, maybe chapter 12 first. Exodus chapter 12. The bringing out of the children of Israel from Egypt. This is where the Passover was instituted. And we know that during the Passover, the Lord Jesus took bread and instituted the Lord's Supper. This is where the word church first appears in the Bible. It is in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. I don't want to read the whole story. You know what happened. The lamb was slaughtered. The blood was applied on the doorposts, and the meat was eaten. The Lord said, When I see the blood, I will pass over you. All the firstborn of the Egyptians were killed, but the firstborn of Israel remained alive, because the blood of the lamb had been the atonement. And so it is with us in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He shed his blood for the first fruits. It is written that he will shed his blood for many, for the forgiveness of sins, for many, and these many make up his body. They are the church of the living God. People who have claimed the blood of atonement, the blood of the Lamb, as their redemption. None of the Israelites could add anything to their redemption, but the blood of the Lamb was their protection, their preservation. It was the price paid for their soul. And I say today, the blood of the Lamb of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the purchase price for your soul and mine. In His blood, you and I are redeemed. The Lord says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Today, let us place ourselves under this redeeming, protecting, cleansing blood of the Lamb, that the Lord may look on us through His blood, and when He sees us through His blood, He sees us cleansed, sanctified, washed, redeemed, fully delivered. And the destruction angel must pass by. Just imagine the crying in the houses of the Egyptians. But in the house of the Israelites, there was no crying. There was safety, security. The blood of the Lamb had flowed and was applied on the doorposts. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That was in the Old Testament. It was the blood of a lamb. In the New Testament, it is the precious, costly, and holy blood of the Lamb of God. When the Lord sees that blood over your life and mine, the destruction angel must desist. He must move on. You need not fear. No, they were safe. They did what God required and commanded. And you all know, it was mainly about the firstborn. In Exodus 13 we read, in verse 2, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn." That's a glorious word. Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. We are the firstborn because He is the firstborn. Because He was manifested in the flesh as the Son of God, we have been given the opportunity to become sons and daughters of God. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Then this Passover was instituted, and God gave the instruction that nothing leavened should be eaten for 7 days. Exodus 13, verse 6. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. And there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. I cannot go into all this now, but Brother Branham has elaborated gloriously. These 7 days speak of the seven church ages. and you must not take any leaven with you. After all, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Know ye not that even a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Who among you knows what leaven is? I know it very well. My mother was very good at baking bread, and she always kept a little bit of the dough, and until the next baking, this nice dough was sour, and it was then mixed into the other dough, and the bread rose nicely and could be baked." So leaven is not a foreign element. Sourdough is taken from the same dough that was previously baked into bread. But here is the secret. Like the manna, God gave new manna every day. And the people of Israel were not allowed to take anything over for the next day, or it was spoiled. And in every age, God did something new. And you were not allowed to take anything over with you. And I have to say, when we were talking in Palermo among the brothers, in a very special meeting, right at the beginning, and it was going back and forth a little bit, suddenly, this ministering brother jumped up and said, "Listen, this is not about us accepting or rejecting a teaching. This is about us understanding that we are putting out all the old leaven." And it was a wonderful thing that God did there. Actually, God willing, I would like to come back to that after all. We must now, because of time, read briefly in 1 Corinthians the words of institution from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, so that our beloved Lord may also have his say. Matthew chapter 26, from verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." During the Passover, as we have read, our Lord took bread, instituted the Lord's Supper. He had his body beaten and martyred so that we could be healed. He shed his blood so that we might be redeemed. Both are part of total redemption, salvation and healing, even to the point of resurrection and transformation, until we are transformed into his image. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body for you." It is bread. But we remember the body of our Lord. It is wine, but we remember the blood of the Lamb that flowed on the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of our sins. I ask that a clear distinction be made. The Lord's Supper is not for the forgiveness of sins. The Lord's Supper is a memorial meal that our sins were forgiven on the cross of Calvary. Because we believe that our sins have been forgiven through the shed blood, that is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. Let us quickly read the words from Corinthians. First, from the 10th and then from the 11th chapter. 1 Corinthians 10, from verse 15, perhaps from verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So far, this word of God. Dear soul, perhaps you are new in the kingdom of God. Perhaps these things are not so familiar to you. If anyone is in doubt, then please let this time the Lord's Supper pass you by. Only then, when you have the assurance of faith in your heart, that you have become children of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, your Savior, that you know as surely as the sun shines in the heavens, I have received forgiveness of sins. That assurance is in your heart by the Spirit of God. According to the Scripture, His Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. If you have still to ask a brother, a friend, an acquaintance, then divine assurance is not yet in you. If you no longer have to ask anyone, if you no longer have any doubt, but carry in your heart the certainty, I am a child of God. I have experienced the grace of God. The Lord has accepted me as His own. It can also happen now. In these moments, for my sake, you can close your eyes and open the eyes of your heart and see in the Spirit Jesus on the cross of Calvary and say, Lord, you were crucified for me. You shed your blood for my iniquity and sin. You redeemed me. I come to you. Forgive me. Have mercy on me and accept me. That would be something wonderful if God could give it to some even now. Now, in closing, I read the word from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. From verse 23, here Paul says, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Perhaps up to here, this precious and holy Word of God, we are asked here to examine ourselves, not our neighbor, but ourselves. We do not know what may be going on in the heart of a brother and sister. One thing we do know is that we would like God to work in us in a mighty way. And when we now partake of the Lord's Supper today, we want to think of His death, and not only of His death. Our life is connected with His death. If He had not died this physical death, we would never have had spiritual life. He died so that we can live. He took your place and mine. Here it says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." We confess Jesus Christ crucified, our Savior, who accomplished our redemption on the cross of Calvary. May the Lord give us all grace to examine ourselves, and then, as it is written, eat and drink of it. I say again, not for the forgiveness of sins, as a memorial meal, that our sins have been atoned for and forgiven. May God grant us the right understanding by His grace. Amen.